Hey, what up? In this episode, I talked to Dale on his front porch. We're just two dudes chilling, philosophizing, pontificating. We talk about a lot of things, specifically cussing and kind of the cultural acceptance of cussing and some other stuff. One thing about Dale, he's a pastor with the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. And he's one of the very few people and pastors I know that I can have these kind of talks with. So it's encouraging to know that there are some people willing to talk about it. And so if you want to join in on the conversation, you can do that on our Facebook, The Most High Show, or check out the website, themosthighshow.com. And hope you enjoy it. Check it out.
Good. That was a good prayer, man.
Thank you.
It's the fullness for today.
Yeah.
Yet the promise of total fulfillment in the future.
Yeah, you know, I read Ecclesiastes. I wake up in the middle of the night, always.
Really?
And for a while, I was upset about it. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're waking me up.
Right, sure.
And I'm sure somebody would say, well, what foods are you eating? And but there's a spiritual reason why I think I'm waking up. And when I kind of finally was like, okay, I'm cool with being woke up.
Yeah.
So what do we got to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I started writing, reading, listening to books. And then, so the last time this happened a week or so ago, and woke up in the middle of the night, 3 a.m, and questioning. My mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. Why am I doing this? Mm-hmm. Who am I doing it for? Am I just trying to pump myself up?
Yeah, you know, sure.
Sobering self-assessment questions, which you should ask yourself.
Yeah.
Every responsible human should ask themselves some of these questions sometimes.
Yeah, sure.
And so I was being responsible. and then I thought, well, I'm going to listen to Ecclesiastes.
Sure.
And when you listen to a book of a Bible, it's different than when you read it. Mm-hmm. When you listen to it, you get to process it. Almost as like a complete thought. And now the book of Ecclesiastes is only 5 chapters long.
Ecclesiastes is like 12.
Is it 12? Felt like 5. And I began to process it.
12.
Was it 12?
You're right. Professional Christian. Coin the phrase.
So it's almost like he makes the first 10 chapters are him setting the problem up.
Mm-hmm.
And then he kind of gives you 2 answers to the problem.
Yeah, isn't that great?
And one answer is joy.
Mm-hmm.
Just enjoy life.
Yeah, love what you're doing.
Enjoy it. Have some fun.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Enjoy what you're doing.
And fear the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
All of this,
yep.
Life is meaningless.
Uh-huh.
Legacy is meaningless. You know, happiness is meaningless.
Yeah.
Yep. Pleasure is fleeting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he sets up all these things, and really, at the whole thing is to say, enjoy life,
mm-hmm.
and fear the Lord.
Yeah,
have a reverence for God.
Yeah,
right. So that's a joy.
Mm-hmm.
And man, it was like a light bulb went off. It simplified a lot of things for me.
Yeah,
and so. I've just been trying to have fun, enjoy life a little bit.
Right, right. Take pleasure in the work you're doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I want to ask you this. I have 1,000 things that I want to ask.
Yeah, there's so many ways to go with this. Yeah. I love that. We really have no script right now.
All right. So Jesus calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers.
He does call them, yeah. Like brood, broad, I think.
Brood, broad.
Yeah, just a whole company.
Is that the equivalent of mother? You motherfuckers.
Well,
I'm not trying to take anything away from the sinlessness of God or Jesus.
Sure.
But I'm saying, like,
was he how much stronger the language can the language get? Right. He's certainly using strong language, and I think based on the people who study that, you know, the Greek in that, they'll tell you how that, what's the equivalent in our culture to that.
Right.
You know what I mean? And so, is he saying, you know?
Right.
Is he saying something?
Mother Hubbard's.
You know, are you naughty boys? You know what's he saying? But I would, you know, when you look into it, I mean, brood of vipers is one of the worst things you could tell Pharisees at the time. You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
There's probably not much else you could call them. He's essentially calling them devil children.
You know,
and he's calling them like, you belong to the devil. And then he goes on, and it's either in that.
So it's more accurate than mother.
Yeah, he's not. It's not an emotional release for Jesus when he says it. He's actually being real. Ooh. Legitimate. He's you know, like, I think this is what Jesus does. You know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah.
I don't see in the New Testament where Jesus loses his cool like I do, and then I say something that I gotta go apologize for later.
Right.
I mean, he's losing his cool, but he's speaking the truth.
Yeah.
You know, so he's calling them is that instead of being, you know, prophets to this world, instead of being the light that your position is supposed to be, you know?
Yeah.
You're a Pharisee. You're meant to teach everyone about me. And instead you have turned this church into a den of thieves, a brood of vipers, you know?
Right.
So he's using real strong language, but he's also just speaking the truth.
Okay.
He's saying, you guys are acting
like... It's a little
like,
more poignant than just mother effer, because that is like...
Right.
Literally translated is totally inappropriate, but the emotion behind that...
Yeah, that's an expletive that we say in our culture because we're mad, you know? Where Jesus was, he was mad, yeah. Right. But he also was pretty specific.
Right.
And he was saying something. Yeah. You know, and he calls them, you know, later, you know, they're in a fight and he calls them all,
right.
You know, you follow your father, you follow the devil.
Right.
You know, and he just tells them straight up that who you're serving right now, you think you're serving God, but you're not.
Right. I wonder what Jesus would say if I was walking along with him and I was cussed at a couple things.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder would he, I'm sure he would probably find the core thing that made me cuss. And I
would with one question he would unravel your entire world. Yeah,
yes,
sure.
Right.
Love that.
But I think of like when I've talked to some people and sharing the gospel, you know, there's a joke. It's like the ghetto version of the gospel.
Right.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have this gift of reinterpreting the gospel,
mm-hmm.
basically on the street level. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sure.
And so I wonder how much. And I'm sure it depends. Mm-hmm. I don't think it bothers you so much. Or does it bother you?
Cuss? No, not too much. No. Right. I mean, again...
We place a lot of value.
Yeah.
Culturally, as Christians, we place a lot of value on cussing.
Uh-huh.
And we use it as a spiritual barometer for people. And I'm not sure how accurate that is. It's basically kind of what I'm getting at.
Yeah.
If you have somebody who's giving of themselves, giving of their time, giving of their influence, mm-hmm. giving of their resources, but drops shit and ass and says cuss words like that.
Yeah, sure. What?
How can we measure somebody's, you know?
Mm-hmm. I guess let me ask you a question. Like, I mean, you tell me. You know where your heart's at, you know?
Right.
When you're dropping that, you know, is it in this like... Are you just, you know, like in this fit of anger? You know, I mean, I think that's like, you know, what's coming out of you when that's coming out? You know, is it like, what's it producing? Is it a fruitful, you know? So in the book of Ephesians, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth.
Right.
Right.
That's valid. And that is why I do try and censor. It's in there. So I'm conscious of it.
Yeah.
You know, and I try and censor myself.
And so, so what we do is we kind of modify behavior, you know, and we kind of find what's the like culturally appropriate word that I can express my frustration with, right?
Right.
And I don't necessarily think that's bad, especially because we live in a community, you know, we're in a society, we're talking to people, you know. Makes sense that, you know, I mean, language is just, again, it's just giving your heart, you know, some form of a means of communication.
Now, Steve Harvey had this great comedy bit, and he says, you know, and comedy has this unique ability to kind of make these really points and statements about our culture or religion or whatever through comedy.
Sure.
And he says, cussing originated in the Bible. He says, you know that when Moses dropped that staff and it turned into snakes, the people were going, oh, hell no, that didn't just happen. You know, I mean, he's parting the sea and they're walking. It's like, you know,
Sure.
That might be an appropriate time to cuss, like, oh, hell no, I ain't going in this. There's a adverse reaction that we have as Christians that we almost are like the moral police or the behavior police. And that's I don't think that's what Jesus set out to do. He wasn't setting out to
moralize
say,
the world, no.
Hey, moralize the world, everyone's got to act a certain way.
Yeah, I would think it's more of a byproduct of his kingdom, you know? His kingdom is, you know, right. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven, you know? Mm-hmm. And that has, you know, a certain way about it, you know?
Yeah.
And it's a kingdom that lives holistically. Mm. You know, that's, you know, so you're going to operate in wholeness, you know? I think that's the desire for me. I think that's the desire for a lot of church folk, you know, who are really chasing after Jesus is like, what do I want? I want to live holistically.
Mm-hmm.
And the language I use to do that, you know, I mean, we're talking about an entire earth that has so many languages, you know?
Right.
So in the book of Ephesians, you know, you were just talking, I was thinking about a buddy of mine who says this all the time. He says, in the book of Acts, you know, when Pentecost comes, right? It's this now, you know, this kind of major moment where the apostles are empowered through the Holy Spirit to go and share Jesus with people. It just says that the people there that were at this, you know, event in Jerusalem heard the different apostles speaking in their own language.
Right.
You know, so in that moment, what did God want to do? He wanted to speak the language of everybody there.
Yeah.
You know, and I think, I don't know, you know, what words they were using other than they were giving glory to God, I'm sure, and they were talking about Jesus because that sets up the time where Peter gets to address everybody in the common language. But what I do love is just that concept that, like, that God cares that you hear it in your own language.
Yeah.
You know, and if the language you know, you know, is, you know, a certain way, like, God can speak you that language.
Right.
But again, it comes back to the heart of the matter, you know?
Right.
You know what you're saying with the small stuff. You know, there's a heart behind it. At least that's, I don't know, that's how I see it.
Yeah.
You know?
The heart behind it. I think I saw Andy Mineo post a tweet, and it was something about it. If I say good f-ing job, bro, on graduating, you know, what's wrong with that?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my buddy graduated, and it is like exclamation point on it.
Yeah.
Culturally, for a lot of people, that wouldn't.
That doesn't fly, yeah, sure.
It would be, well, oh, why would you say that? But there's a huge amount of Americans who would say.
Whatever.
That makes sense. That's the appropriate word. That's appropriate use of that word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, language. I mean, just think about language, you know. And I think I'm just thinking about my personal experience, you know. In my journey, growing up in a household that had one of my parents, like, never, you know, I mean, I think they said crap, and that was the worst of it, you know?
Yeah.
And that was the day after a sister died, you know?
Ooh.
And then the other had no problem, you know, using profanity and was actually very successful, I think, at it, you know, poetic.
Yeah.
Could string them together, compound them, you know, like, just run, you know, kind of fit every possible one in the same sentence, but it still made sense, you know?
Right.
And so I think for me, like, growing up in that world, like, I was surrounded by it. So one part of me is a little desensitized.
Yeah.
So it doesn't, when I hear it, it doesn't bite as hard. But the other part of me said, you know, when I was engaged in, you know, normal profanity, you know, it was not when I was walking with the Lord, you know, and Jesus wasn't, I wasn't trying to follow him, you know.
Right.
So now that I am, you know, I feel a lot more accountable to the words that I say.
Well, because,
you know,
And the reason why I would think why it is we should be cautious, and I'm cautious about the words I use, but I do know that when my guard's down and I'm hanging out with one of my best friends, you're going to hear, you're not getting any filter.
Unfiltered. Yeah, you're not concerned about what are my words going to do.
But if my cuss words
there it is.
Ignited something to you, well, then I shouldn't use those words.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
If when I get upset and I use those cuss words, what I notice is when I'm upset, it doesn't matter what word I use.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, I can shut down a room.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I mean, lions just roar, you know, and they.
Right. Right. Yeah.
No, I think, I mean, on a practical note, I think you're hitting on the head, you know, it's like you got to be real with God. Just be real with him. Don't hide from him. Just be real with him. He can do whatever you're going to say, he's going to be able to understand.
Right.
And really, if you think about it, God knows what you're really trying to say.
Right.
Because these words we've been given oftentimes are insufficient to really express what's going on
right.
below the surface, right?
Yeah.
So use the words you got. Talk to them normal, you know?
Yeah.
But when it comes to people, like, yeah, it's part about being with people. Sometimes people can't interpret well or can't, you know, they can't process, see past right. that, you know, and they're trying, right. but they're in our humanity, in our weakness, you know, in our...
Yeah.
Maybe just in our growth right. process, you know?
Right. And so I guess I think that's like the adverse reaction to cultural Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Is we modify our behavior around certain people, and that's where sometimes we can appear to be disingenuous.
Mm-hmm.
I think I talked to you about, like, when I was getting this tattoo.
Yeah.
And I was talking to the tattoo guy, and he said that he stopped going to church because... he saw a girl, she was down at the altar praying to God, praising him. And then, you know, the next weekend, he's out at the club with her doing cocaine, and she's having sex in the car. And wow. So he's like, oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites.
Mm-hmm, right. They're just putting on the facade.
But if you look at this as behavior modification,
mm-hmm.
then yeah, absolutely. Why sure. am I going to go there?
Sure.
But if you look, if you are have ever been in that situation,
mm-hmm.
and I have been in that situation, yeah. where I praise God on Sunday, and the yeah. next weekend I'm blowing dope, and
yeah.
you know,
mm-hmm.
that's not. So I don't know if I'm making any sense here.
Yeah, sure. I mean, I'm totally with you. I'm like, well, I don't know how this thing's going to turn out when you try to edit it, but
I don't either.
But I mean, it's that's like, why it's just a good conversation either way.
Because that's not the purpose. And even one of our friends said, you know, Christianity is not behavior modification.
Mm-hmm.
It's heart transformation.
Yeah, it's life transformation.
It's
everything.
Life
transformation. It's all of
everything.
It. You know what I mean? I mean,
so
it's so everything.
If I'm in this place with Christ, and there was a very big part of my time of walking with Jesus where I was behaving, you know, absolutely terribly.
Mm-hmm.
But I was in a process in a place. I couldn't continue going eventually, however yeah. long that run was.
Yeah.
Eventually, I returned back sure. to who I am mm-hmm. in Christ.
Yeah, sure.
But there was a long time when I didn't. And so when you see somebody who's like this girl that this yeah. guy, you know,
yeah.
he sees hypocrisy and basically as a
yeah.
as a way to get him out of any responsibility to his own personal
maybe.
Call to Jesus.
Yeah. Maybe, yeah.
But if he was to see it as, oh, well, she's
in process.
She's struggling yeah. too.
You know, there's so many. I love what you're saying because you're talking a lot of. I feel like you're talking Jesus language. You know, a church building
so.
Isn't. Yeah, right. Otherwise, you know. What I love about what you're saying is that Jesus said he came for the sick, not the healed.
Right.
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 Now the kind of tongue-in-cheek reality is like we're all broken. You know, but he came for the people who were humble. And would admit that they're in process.
Right.
You know, so the core of life in Christ, the core of Christianity is that Jesus saves.
Yeah.
You know, and the big word is the doctrine of sanctification, you know, but it's
right.
a concept that Jesus saved you. And the moment you believe in him, you become his child.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you are brand new. He brought you to life brand new.
Right.
And for many people, the experience is that they have this huge surge of like a great new experience. But then, you know, down the road a little bit, that the newness of that wears off, and then they start struggling with their patterns, those old habits.
Right.
You know, they die in hard.
Right.
You know?
Yes.
And so sanctification is really this process of God making you better in him after you get saved, you know?
Right.
More or less.
But let me tell you, as I've grown and become sanctified and mm-hmm. become to really understand what that means for me,
yeah.
the less I am worried about my behavior.
Right. Yeah, the more you're just letting yourself be authentic. And yeah.
Right.
Humble, you know, humility means to like to be known for who you are.
Right.
You know what I mean? Humility is not about groveling.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Right.
It's certainly not about like, you know, pretending to be like bigger, better than you are. It's really just trying to be known for who you are.
Yeah.
So you're not, you don't downplay yourself. You don't, you know?
Right.
Upplay yourself.
Right. An accurate
accurate view
of
reality, you
yeah.
know, in the chronological time period of where you're living.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And in Christ, the cool thing is there's always hope, you know?
Yeah.
There's always
well,
hope for whatever's next.
There was a quote by Tony Robbins. He said, I watched one of his
not
Netflix
your guru.
Thing. Yeah, I'm not your guru.
Yeah, I watched that too.
And in it, he says this thing. And this thing was another thing that really stuck to me. And I feel like there's Jesus in this. He says, people overestimate what they can do in a year. and they underestimate what they can do in 10 years.
Oh, sure. Mm-hmm.
And okay, so yeah, here's this God who exists beyond space and time.
Yeah.
You know. Mm-hmm. And so when what we're seeing as the end of the world in this evening, and God, I've been in that situation when I felt
right.
like this is the worst possible situation.
Yeah.
And it's corny, but the sun comes up the next day.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, it does.
As I do that, the sun's like shining.
In your brain.
Yeah. You know, so.
like a mustache of sunshine.
You know, to look at our situations in these like small little moments.
Yeah.
And when you become sanctified, I guess I start thinking of things more holistically.
Yeah.
More in the scheme of things.
Mm-hmm.
I had a bad day yesterday, all right? But today I'm here sitting with you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I wanted to sit in that bad day yesterday, I could have brought that bad day to that day.
You could have, yeah.
But because I'm being sanctified, they talked about it a little bit today at church, was it, you know, you're free from the power of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't mean you don't sin, but you're free from the power it has over you.
Yeah.
So you don't have to stay in a place of...
Mm-hmm.
despair.
Yeah.
If you really don't want to.
That's like the perfect thought on a Sunday afternoon, you know, is this, the sun's going to come up tomorrow, you know, or if it does, I got another shot. I'm not stuck, you know? Yeah. I think that is so true.
Yeah.
You know, it's because yesterday's over, you know, you can't change it.
Yeah.
All you can do is embrace it for what it was, but then move forward.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's smart, man.
Well, you know, I think we should never forget, there's in the Old Testament, I don't remember where it's at, but they talk about stones of remembrance.
Yeah.
And when I think of that illustration in my life, I think of why alcoholics say, "Hi, my name's Jim, I'm an alcoholic."
Right.
And, why is and that? Christians say, "Well, you shouldn't do that. You're not an alcoholic. You're born again." But it's a stone of remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
It's I'm reminding myself that I cannot have a drink of alcohol, because if I do, I will lose control.
Yeah, there's that. Yeah,
I have this allergy, and so by saying that, it's like it's a stone of remembrance.
Mm.
And I think for some of us believers, we can get to a point where we're so far removed from that version of us that we forget what brokenness feels like.
Mm.
Right?
I'm eating on that. Keep talking, man. I like that. My mind's going in a couple different ways, but. What do you mean? You know, so you're almost
if
saying
you
that we...
If you forget what brokenness feels like and the reality that people are living in brokenness right now, their life is complete and utter There's no better word for that.
Yeah,
their
dark
life
place.
Is
yeah, sure.
terrible.
Yeah,
and if you forget what it felt like to be there, how can you really pray for that person?
Mm-hmm.
How can you intercede for that person?
Mm-hmm.
How can you really be effective in helping that person? I think of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yeah, sure.
You know,
there's the kingdom.
Because, well, I've been poor spirit.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thankful for that.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it because you're talking like, anytime I'm getting a conversation with anybody that we can kind of come against like that religious customs, you know what I mean?
Right.
I'm not against habits at all. I think they're important, you know, religious habits, religious traditions.
Yes.
But they're not meant to keep people from God.
Right.
And the moment you got like this structure that prevents people from really meeting God, you know, then it becomes problematic, you know? And so you're hinting on so much in what you just said there. Like there's that moment, you know, where like we remember what it was like in our old self, you know, before we came to know Jesus and he changed everything. But you can almost, you know, and maybe in the beginning of your Christian life you need to, you can get out of touch, though, with that reality that other people are still there.
Yeah.
You know, and if you don't still have the same compassion in your life that Christ had when he saved you, you know what I mean? Because it's his compassion that saved you anyway.
Right.
You know, if you lose touch with that, then you can almost become judgmental.
Yeah.
And you can lose sight of that.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, a great litmus test maybe for you and for I is to think about the people in our lives that we love, that we want to see changed, you know, and to know that we still have compassion for them.
Yeah.
And our frustration with their situation or even with them, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
It really comes back to like, no, they need that moment like I had, you know, and it was such a a defining moment for me when God came and really helped me feel forgiven.
Yeah.
You know, that was a big deal.
Right.
And I realized, like, part of my frustration with some of the people, I want them to feel forgiven, is I'm still mad at myself for not realizing it sooner. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I feel bad for them, but I'm also just trying to, like, the reality, like, I'm still processing some of, like, that, like, how could I have ever been so blind, you know?
Well, you bring up feeling forgiven.
Yeah.
If I can encounter somebody and they can feel forgiven,
mm-hmm.
and they can feel the grace and love that I've experienced from Christ,
yeah,
then whoopsh, bam, I did my job. That is the Great Commission to me.
Yeah, sure.
Not preaching the ideology of theology to change somebody's mind.
Yeah. So you're saying it's speaking in their own language.
Speaking in their own language, but also, and in order to do that, you got to put away self-righteousness. And even Paul says, to the Jews, I become like to the Jews. To the Gentiles, I become like the Gentiles, just so I could win more.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm sitting with somebody,
right,
if I can somehow, most likely not intellectually, you're not going to be able to convey that intellectually, I don't think.
Well, I mean, you certainly can. I think you can easily convey it intellectually. I don't know if it'll produce change.
Right.
Without, you know, getting it everywhere. Oh. You know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, I can spout off a lot of things that I know, right? And I think a lot of people can spout out a lot of things that we know as a culture, but it doesn't mean it gets down to life change.
So what has to happen is somebody has to wrong you, and then you gotta love them.
Yeah, you forgive them,
and
right?
And then they gotta come back and wrong you again.
Mm-hmm.
And you gotta love them. Right?
Yeah. I mean, you're talking
about
that's a little bit,
the cost of discipleship. That is.
Sure.
That's what he.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, it sounds like parenting. You know what I mean?
Right.
Like that's in parenting, it's like, well, you got to keep loving.
Yeah.
We got to keep respecting them. And we got to believe that they could be this.
Yeah.
And right now they're this.
Mm-hmm.
And right now they might be acting like this, you know, but we're holding the line. Like, no, there's a standard that you're going to get to.
Yeah.
And I'm going to be a champion in your corner to help get you there.
Yeah.
You know, and that, you know, I think is the core of what discipleship is. It's discipleship has this understanding that there's a high potential.
Yeah.
You know, and if we can be consistent in some habits to get us there, you know, and some experiences we can have in the midst of that, we'll get there.
Right.
You know, at some level.
I heard a stat. I don't know where it came from, the validity of the stat. It makes sense just from my experience. And that is the average Christian, after 5 years of conversion into faith, doesn't have any non-believing friends.
I wonder where that's
going. Do you find that, just in your own experience, do you find that true?
That's a good question.
I mean, you
personally
live in a different...
Personally just in like...
Yeah, personally.
When I was in middle school, I had like an incredible awakening to who Jesus is.
Okay.
You know, and it really was his humanity. I didn't catch the humanity of Christ, you know? And so when I was in middle school, I caught his humanity and it totally saved me at a level that I hadn't experienced yet.
Okay.
For whatever, you know, so 5 years later, I was a senior in high school, more or less. And I had a lot of non-Christian friends, lots of them. I was friends with a lot of people. So I had a pretty cool opportunity just to live the love of Christ out in my relationships. But if I go 5 years from there, I'm coming out of Bible college, you know, and other than the people I was working with in church, you know, I didn't have a lot of exposure.
Right.
You know, and so from there was when I just had to get intentional, you know, just make that choice.
You had to make a choice.
You know, because there's two things you're going to do. In order, you said it earlier, in order to kind of stay grounded to your past, you know, the reality of what people are going through that you went through in your past,
yeah.
You either act like you're in your past or you make friends with people who might still be there.
Right.
You know?
Right. Which is probably the
it's like the practical thing.
Yeah.
You know?
The latter is probably the more healthy way, right?
Yeah, I think it's the biblical way, right? Yeah. I mean, I think there's time and time, scripture after scripture says, don't act like you used to act. That no longer has any control over your life, so don't live there.
Right.
You know, yet we're still meant to go back there and get people out, you know what I mean?
Right.
And go love people because there's nothing different between me and between someone who hasn't met Christ yet other than God intervened in my life.
Yeah.
So that didn't make me more special than them. It's not, that was my turn. I believe someone's turn's next. I get to be a part of that.
Yeah.
Let me go do something about it, you know?
Wow. Yeah, I love
right?
it.
Yeah. Right?
I'm glad to have you as a friend because I can have these conversations with you.
Sure. What do you, and when you, can you, I mean, for the people of the world, like, what do you mean by that? Like, just, I can have a practical conversations where I can talk real.
That I can talk to you about. Yeah, I can talk to you about in the tension of maybe things I'm struggling with, mm-hmm. with the faith, mm-hmm. or with all these things, mm-hmm. you know? And I think people have this a lot.
Yeah.
I think there are a lot of atheists who are professed atheists simply because they weren't afforded this conversation.
Yeah.
To be honest with you.
Yeah, sure.
When they were at that point in life.
Right, yeah.
They wanted to have an honest conversation about Jesus and about cussing and about sex and about all this stuff.
Yeah.
No one was willing to have that conversation with them because everybody wanted to have it at this.
Yep. Or surface level, really, you know?
Yeah.
It turned into like, you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
Versus like, well, what's going on underneath that? What's up with your heart? You know, what's up with like, you know, I don't know about you, but like when I talk to youth about, you know, the desire to have sex, it usually comes from like an insecure place. You know, it comes from this like curious place. It comes from, you know, some of them are trying to like fix holes. You know what I mean? Like they're looking for love, you know? We don't even talk about that. You know, let's talk about that. You know, like you have a genuine, real place in your heart that needs love.
Yeah.
And you think sex is going to fill it. Is it or is it not? You know?
Right.
So, yeah.
But, and you can do that. And I think a lot of us should. And some of us are geared to do that better than others. And some aren't.
Some B-roll in the house.
Yeah. What's up, little dude?
Fire! Hey, Fire, you got a shirt or no? No shirt.
Yeah, sex is a whole other thing. We'll have to do.
Yeah, that's something like let's just I don't want to go down.
But that's a topic that we'll get into.
We just touched in on that on Agape. You know what I mean? There's so much more to say than we got into.
We did.
So that's probably not for today. But
if I was to, we've had this great conversation.
Yeah, thanks, man.
If I was to say, if someone said, "Hey, Christian," if say I had a church. I would make it mandatory that everybody in my church had at least 2 unsaved friends.
Sure. I love that rule.
It would be like a rule I would have. And it would be like, and
Not that they know 2 unsaved friends, but they are like friends.
Like you need to be eating with them hanging out with them.
Talking, having real conversations.
You got to.
Yeah, sure.
That would be my...
Yeah.
And there's an exercise you can do.
And you're not going to get... It doesn't necessitate you're going to get... You're going to pick up their, like, sin or nothing, right? You're not like, I went right to, like, why don't I have Christian friends? It's
right.
Like, well, because you're afraid that you're going to get enticed to something. You know, you're going to fall back into something.
So right there. If you're afraid to have non-Christian friends, I would say there's probably at least 2 things happening.
Potentially, sure.
Number one, you still really want to sin.
Yeah, there's still
that
desire.
You need to acknowledge that and reconcile that with your God. Number 2 is maybe you don't really believe in the power of Jesus. Because the power of Jesus says, I can come and sit down with you no matter where you're at.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And I can meet you where you are.
Sure.
And really be effective. It's like that, you know, that.
Yeah, we're really speaking about, both things are summed up, but like you're relying on yourself. Christianity is not about relying on yourself.
No.
Christianity is all about faith and relying on what Jesus is doing, what he did in your life, what he's going to keep doing in your life.
Yeah.
And the only successful way to have a non-Christian friend is to rely on Christ. I mean, that's how I found it. I mean, I've bombed non-Christian relationships, you know, people that didn't know Jesus. And I tried to, like, in my own religiosity, bye-bye, ciao, you know, like, you know, I bombed it, you know, because I saw him as a project, you know what I mean? I saw him as my spiritual marriage. You know, like, I think at times, and I just apologize to anybody who has had this experience, that I think I was trying to save somebody from my own ego.
Ooh, out of your own ego.
Yeah, but really what that was, again, it wasn't humble. It was like I was trying to be someone I'm not. Yeah. And in my pride and arrogance, you know what I mean? I was trying to, like, look how much God loves me. You know? And you know, it just... One of the things, you know, one of the apostles learned the hard way, Peter, and he writes about it, is like, man, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, you know? So in my pride, like, you know, I tanked. And so in my wiser years now, you know, learning, like, the point is love, man. God loved the world, you know, that agape love that is overcoming everything kind of love, you know, like that's what fuels any effective thing that I think Christians can do.
Well, I like how you said that Peter wrote that, and that when he wrote that, it wasn't just, people think of, there's a false narrative, I think, about the great book, the Bible, and that it's, and maybe they get this picture in their head that somebody was sitting down and getting beamed intelligence and just writing.
Right, right.
And then it was like, that book is done, moving on. It's like, people.
I thought that for a long time.
These people lived this life. So when Paul says, I've learned how to be content in all situations.
Right.
He's saying, man, I've been with it. I've been without it.
Yeah.
And I've learned how to do that.
Yeah.
And when Peter says, it's because God opposes the proud.
Yeah.
It's because Peter was probably out there all gusto, like, you know.
In the narrative where, he's definitely.
Yeah.
You know, it's who he is.
Right.
So even God, you know, I mean, the night he's gonna, you know, get ready to die on the cross, you know what I mean? Like Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off somebody's ear.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So Peter's like, in my own strength, I'm gonna fight for you, Jesus. You know what I mean? Right. And so he's gonna stop. Essentially, he's stopping the salvation of the entire world to go, Peter, you don't have this. We'll talk in a few days. You know what I mean? He heals the guy here. You know.
Yeah.
You know, so Peter, you know, Peter caught that, you know what I mean? So when he writes it, I think he knew, you know, he had learned the wisdom. And I think, you know, I think that's why you do the show, isn't it? You don't do the show to be perfect. You do the show to get alongside people. You're walking with people where they're at, you know, like I've always sensed there's a practical, the thing I love about, you know, Most High shows, it feels practical. You're trying to be real practical that you're in a journey, you're in a process.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not about getting it right. You know what I mean? It's about knowing Him, the Most High, and walking with Him, and letting Him do something for you. You know, and really getting out of His way and inviting Him in. So
yeah. Sometimes you get with somebody, and you're lucky just to get them to acknowledge a God.
Yeah.
And there's been times when I've walked away from conversations where I just got someone to just acknowledge praying to.
Yeah.
A God.
Yeah.
And there was this, you know, false condemnation that came on me, like, you're denying Jesus. And it's like, no, I'm not denying Jesus. This person has a process they got to get through.
Mm-hmm.
And if they can first start acknowledging that there is a power greater than themselves.
Yeah.
You know, it's a 12-step adage, you know.
Right,
In the reality of ministering to the non-believer, it's let's find some common ground first.
Yeah.
So we can build this relationship on it.
Yeah.
And if you're not there, then I'm going to stick around until you get there. I think that's what we got to do.
Yeah.
We got to invest that time. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully a believer sees this show and says, you know, I need to be a little more real, a little more authentic, a little more transparent.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully a non-believer sees this and says, okay, they're not all righteous pricks.
Right.
They're
not denying some reality, right?
Right.
Yeah, it's like.
Yeah.
I mean, my hope is that whether you believe in Jesus yet or not, that when you see a Christian, you see someone who believes in Christ and really relies on Christ, you know, and doesn't try to prove Christ how good they are. You know, they're able to let Jesus be Jesus and hold him high and get it right.
Yeah.
Some days, you know, and when they get it wrong, not to implode.
Yeah.
You know. But to let the sun come up, as you said so eloquently, the next day on it, you know. And
yeah.
I think he's speaking some good stuff over there.
Word.